We watch it every year. Toward the end of summer, we start to see little tinges of red, little golden hue. And by the time we're deep into the fall, all of nature is just ablaze with color. But we know that not long after that, just a couple weeks after it hits its peak, that those golden and red leaves will start turning brown and start falling to the forest floor. And within a month or two, the trees will be standing there naked, and cold winter will have started to work its way. It's as if all of nature dies right before our eyes. We look forward to perhaps seeing a little bit of snow. Down here, it's a little bit of snow. And we weather the winter. We have Christmas to look forward to. But after a while, we're tired of the gloomy days and the cold, and we can hardly wait for spring to come. And we know that it's coming because we start to notice, particularly as you drive to church here and you look out over toward Paris Mountain, you start to notice the trees. There's a slightly red hue that starts to go across the tops of the trees, the buds. And then comes the spring green, just little swashes of green across the landscape. And before you know it, it starts to burst out all over. And we watch nature come alive again. We watch the greens take over. We know that summer is coming. The warmer weather comes, and it teases us back and forth between winter and spring, but we know that life is being reborn. It's as if nature itself is testifying to a reality that death is not final. That when we live the seasons of our lives and we come to winter, it is not the end. There is such a thing as a rebirth. And it's fitting that the Lord rose from the grave in the springtime of the year. And we are reminded that there's something universal here. There's something powerful here. And we see it displayed for us every year in creation itself. So we come to a resurrection Sunday like today, and we expect churches to celebrate Easter, the resurrection day. We expect that. This is the thing that we do. We expect choirs to sing loud and long and exuberantly. We expect people to be rejoicing that spring is here. We expect churches to be full. We really do have to ask ourselves the question, is there really more to it than that? Is there more to this resurrection of Jesus Christ than just a historical event? Is there more to it than a ceremony that we hold every year in the springtime? Is there more to it than celebration? Is there something more to it that actually changes my destiny and changes my life here and now? It's a really important question, because we can celebrate, but when we go home, we're still people. We still got our problems. We still have our diseases. We still face death. And if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not something more, then the celebration almost mocks our pain and our death. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is actually part of a letter that Paul wrote to Christians who lived in the capital of the ancient world. During the days of the Roman Empire, Rome itself, the most powerful city and nation on earth. And if you know anything about the Roman culture, you know that the Romans appreciated power. They appreciated utility. They wanted to know whether it works. Their roads united an empire. Their armies defeated the civilized world. And when they looked at Christianity, they saw weakness and they saw death and they saw pitiful, ordinary people, and they said, I don't want anything to do with it. But when you listen to the apostles preach the gospel, when you listen to them talk about the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection, what you hear is this theme. There is power in the gospel. There is power that dwarfs the power of the Roman Empire. You see, you can go visit the ruins of that empire. And men that once caused the earth to shake are moldering in graves. But the power of Jesus continues to this day and will continue forever. I need that power. And that's exactly what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. We're going to drop down to the middle of his letter here. And he talks about this power. In verse 5 of Romans 8, follow with me as I read. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal, your dying bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. You have full standing as sons. You have an inheritance into which you will enter as adult sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I'd like to talk to you this morning about the subject of power, infinite life power. There's a connection between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power that you and I need to live out Christian living today and to have confidence that we will be raised from the dead. This infinite life power, as Paul lays it out here, is power, provides power over the flesh. Power over the flesh. Power over our sinfulness, our natural bent to disobey God and to yield to our own carnal appetites. We see that in verses 5 through 10, also in verses 12 through 13. Infinite life power over the flesh. What that means is that right now, if you're a believer, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you have a power, a capability, a miraculous ability to live life differently with divine influence, to live life in a way that actually pleases God. Second, according to verse 11, this infinite power is power over the grave. Power over the grave. Even if you live a long life, you end in the grave. You're dead. what can guarantee that you don't just stay there? You're not going to think yourself alive. God has to do it. And according to this passage, the infinite life power that gives you power over the flesh, this power in the spirit also gives you power over the grave. Even the grave will not hold you any more than it could hold Jesus Christ. Third, according to verses 14 through 17, this infinite life power gives you power over fear. Fear of death, fear of condemnation, fear that somehow you don't belong. This is that assurance that you are actually a child of God because of the Spirit that is in you. The Spirit that makes it possible, God's Holy Spirit, for you to live life today, is the Spirit that guarantees you will rise from the dead physically, is the Spirit that testifies to your own heart that you belong to Jesus Christ forever. Infinite power. Let's take a moment and ask God to drive this into our hearts. Father, now, we are considering truths really beyond our capabilities, outside of our realm of ability. We know that they're true only in that you have revealed them. And having revealed them by your Spirit, we have experienced in part of what this chapter talks about. God, I pray you'd help us to understand, help us be convinced, help us be changed by your word today. I pray for those still outside of Christ. Lord, create in them an insatiable longing to have Christ, to be free from sin and from death, to taste this infinite life power that comes from Jesus alone. We pray this for his glory, for he came to seek and to save those that are lost. In his name we pray, amen. Consider with me first that this power of the resurrection, this power of the Spirit, this infinite life power gives you power over the flesh. Power over the flesh. In this section of the Apostle Paul's letter to first century Christians in Rome, he's emphasizing this infinite power of the Spirit of God. In fact, chapter 8 is all about life and the Spirit. And this power of God is strong enough to raise the dead and give life. Well, certainly if it's that powerful, it is powerful enough to enable you as a believer, if you're trusting in Jesus, to live in victory over your fleshly desires that are contrary to God's will. Paul talks about living according to the flesh. What is the flesh? What are we talking about? We're not talking just about the body. The flesh, the body, is not inherently evil as material substance. We're going to have glorified bodies. God's going to save all of us, every part of us. But the flesh is that part of you that resents God, that God-hating, self-serving, sin-indulging part of man. It comes from the very way we even think. We set our minds on the things of the flesh. Sometimes we use the word, I'm carnal. This means fleshly. I'm thinking like a lost man. I'm thinking like someone who doesn't submit to God. In other words, living according to the flesh comes from thinking on fleshly things, the kind of thinking, the kind of mindset, the kind of inner dialogue that produces death in a person. This is hostile toward God. Unwilling and unable to obey God. When you feel like you want God to bug off, to leave you alone, when you feel that his demands are too great, when you desire to do what you know he said don't do and you push through anyway, you are setting your mind on the things of the flesh. You're thinking like a person who is lost. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on things like this. This is how you know You're thinking according to the flesh. A mind set on lust. A mind full of anger or hatred. A mind dominated by fear or discontent or greed. I've got to have more. Driven by the desire for more things. A mind full of impurity. A mind that is poisoned by jealousy or envy. A mind that, despite all the good gifts of God, is full of ingratitude. A mind of unbelief. This kind of thinking produces a lifestyle that dismisses God and that disobeys God, that doesn't even think about God, that resents His authority and rejects His goodness. We express this carnality, this fleshly thinking, this mindset. We express it in various ways. I mean, it comes out even as children, as we deliberately disobey our parents. As we get older, we deliberately disobey authorities that God has put in place, the government. It is expressed in idolatry, taking something less than God and worshiping it as God, or loving it more than God, or fearing to lose it more than fearing to lose God. It expresses itself in simple things like drug abuse. The New Testament calls that sorcery, where you're trying to obtain an altered state of consciousness to escape your problems and to enjoy life somehow better. It shows itself in drunkenness. Or in sexual immorality. When you think about it, all these things are things that we pursue in order to be more fulfilled, in order to be happier, in order to escape our pain, in order to feel like we've got a handle on things. This expresses itself in laziness, an unwillingness to work and bear our load. It shows up in strife and divisiveness and grumbling, in gossip and slander. In other words, it's like the pastime. This is, you know, you can call yourself a Christian, but you're living according to the flesh when this is what you give your mind and life to. It shows up in wrath, that burning, hot, uncontrollable anger toward other people, that cursing them and sometimes issuing in violence, where you actually kill another human being made in the image and likeness of God. This living with a mind set on the flesh is to deny the power. It's powerless. It's corrupt. It's doomed. It's death. This is not what you were created for. This is letting corruption and death and darkness dominate, tyrannize your life. You and I are created for something more. In contrast, those who live according to the flesh, it's our common experience of all of us apart from Christ. In fact, we cry out with Paul, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" There's only one person who can do it. It's Jesus Christ. And He does it when you put your faith in Him by giving you the Spirit of God. In contrast, those who live according to the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Living according to the Spirit comes from thinking on spiritual things. Thinking on heavenly things. Thinking on realities that don't fade with time, that are forever realities. And according to our text, this is life. And this is peace. This is the life you've been looking for. This is the peace you yearn for. What is a mind set on the things of the Spirit? Think about. How would we characterize it? Well, there's a God awareness. Instead of forgetting God, you're actually aware that God is there. You recognize His supreme goodness and His love and the light that He gives. You see Him as merciful and gracious and holy and worthy of your soul's adoration. And in fact, worthy of every part of your life being engaged to display His character. we would sum that up, love for God. You actually love God. You know that he exists. You meditate on his perfections. You delight in him. You adore him. And so when you come together with the people of God and the orchestra is tuned up and the choir is singing, it's not just that they got you jazzed that you can sing. It's that they're helping you actually say what you want to say toward God. That you have a heart that loves him. This mindset on the things of the Spirit is not only aware of God, it's aware of others. It's like you've been brought to life and other people exist and they're important. Jesus sums it up with love your neighbor as yourself. What does that look like? It looks like this. It looks like long-suffering. Instead of being short-tempered with people, you're long-tempered with them. You show kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and compassion and humility and forgiveness because you know you're a sinner too. You serve one another in love. That's mind set on the Spirit. And this is life in its fullness. This is what the Creator designed for us. It's kind of that perfect utopian existence that seems too good to be true, and yet in the Spirit it can be. It's life and peace, not just absence of conflict, but everything as it should be in all its variety and wonder, and yet in perfect harmony. Even as I describe that, it almost seems impossible, doesn't it? It almost seems impossible. In a life full of disappointment and alienation and disease and times when you lose your temper and times when you know you've messed up and people that have wronged you and people you have wronged, it's like an existence of a dream that you once had. And yet according to this text, this existence, this life, this peace, this mindset, this living with the power of Christ, this is yours. Infinite life power. It's yours in Jesus Christ. This is the power, men, to love your wife and to be faithful to her as long as you both shall live. This is the power to train up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord and show them what walking with God looks like. This is the power to work hard, to be reliable, to be honest, to be kind. This is the power to give of yourself when it costs you and to find joy in it. This is the power to shine out Jesus. It does seem impossible, but not with the Spirit's power, immeasurably great, that raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God. If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit. Your body is dying because you're part of a race that has sin running in its veins. Because of sin, the body is dead. But because of the Spirit, because of righteousness, the body is alive. We are alive because of the Spirit, because of righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. See, sin brought death. Righteousness brings life. Perfect righteousness is ours in Christ Jesus, and therefore life is ours in Christ Jesus. We are alive in the Spirit because of his righteousness. God's Spirit's in you, you're spiritually alive, and that changes everything about the possibilities for how you can live life. The Apostle Peter describes it this way: his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's life, living life, and that's a God awareness, worshiping him. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory, his own shining splendor and excellence, by which he's granted to us precious, very great promises, that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort. In other words, I can work hard at the things God has given me to do because God has given me infinite power to do them. He has given me his very nature to do it. This is why a person that actually has believed in Jesus Christ can't remain the same. Christianity that is powerless isn't Christianity. A person that's born again with the life of God can't keep living in death. If you're trusting in Jesus, you have this infinite power. If you haven't trusted in Jesus yet, if you haven't relied on him to take your place, if you're not looking to him as your Savior, this can be yours in him alone. This involves a renewal of your mind. Paul says, sin shall not have dominion over you, Romans 6. In Galatians 5, he says, walk, live your daily life in the Spirit. He talks in Ephesians about not grieving the Spirit, not quenching the Spirit. He talks about the unity of the Spirit and protecting that. In other words, what the Spirit is doing in you and in the lives of other believers who are also trusting in Jesus is what changes everything about you from the inside out and everything about our relationships. This is the life and the peace of the Spirit. Amen. Power over the flesh. Look, the world is longing to see this kind of power. I remember reading some time ago the comment that the world generally rejects the gospel not because it's so offensive, but because it seems trivial. And it seems trivial because the church is powerless. Where there's power, where there's undeniable power, there is credibility to this gospel. And if you have Jesus, you have his Spirit, and you have this power over the flesh. And then there's power over the grave, according to verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does if you're trusting in him, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So those who've experienced the spiritual resurrection, you know that by the way that you're living in the Spirit. This life from God to live to his glory, even though you're in a body that's dying, these people will also experience a physical resurrection. You know what that means? That means that for the believer, no disease is terminal. No funeral is final. And no grave is my final resting place. He that lives and believes in me, Jesus said, shall never die. I mean, Jesus talked about it in John. He talked about it. He says, as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who've done good to the resurrection of life, those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Paul echoes the hope in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, something that once was not revealed and now is. We shall not all sleep. In other words, Jesus is going to come back before all of us die. But we shall all be changed, metamorphosized. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When that happens, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that's written, you've seen it here today, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So does it seem incredible to you that dead people would live again? I mean, if God, think about it logically, if God spoke the universe into being out of nothing, Is it even possible that it's difficult for God to speak and to raise the dead? I mean, what's the difference? Everything out of nothing, life out of death. If God created life in the first place, we can't figure out where life came from, right? We're trying to figure out how it all got started. God created. In the beginning, God. If God created life in the first place, can he not recreate it? It makes absolute sense. In fact, as many were eyewitnesses of Jesus' miraculous power to raise dead people. I mean, he stopped funeral processions and raised dead people. He went days after Lazarus died when he was starting to stink, and he raised him from the dead, and lots of people saw it. This is history. More than 500 people were eyewitnesses of Jesus' own resurrection. And that's the reason there's good news to proclaim. He paid for our sin that caused our death. He conquered our death. If he stayed in the tomb, we've got nothing to proclaim. There would have been no gospel. There would have been no church. There would be no celebration. It is the resurrection that put the confirmation on everything that Jesus had said, that there's actually power here to rescue the whole universe that's dying. It's the big story of history. And Jesus is the hero. And that's why you and I need him. Because we can't conquer our own death. Death wins every time, apart from Jesus. There are some who've decided God just doesn't exist. But their deciding that doesn't erase his existence any more than if someone who doesn't know you decided you didn't exist, erases you. They have their personal reasons for wanting God not to exist. But most people know God exists. They may not know his name. They may not know how to make contact with him, though in him we live and move and have our being. But they know from the design and beauty of the created universe that he's powerful and that he's wise. They know from their own conscience that often torments them with guilt that he is just and the judge. They know they do wrong. They know they will die. Is there a way for their sin to be erased and their death to be reversed? Well, if it's going to be done, only God can do it. If he's God, by definition, he's able to do it. But the question is he willing? Is this God willing to do that? Would God care? I mean, you look at the billions of people on the earth and you think about the infiniteness of God and you go, why would he care about me? Is he willing? And the answer is yes. 10 billion times yes. Many know that he's willing. In fact, I remind you of words probably nearly everybody who's watched a ball game in the United States over the last quarter century would know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Amen. Look, if you die, it's not eternal. If there's no escape from death, it's not eternal. God made a way. We sing no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. This is why at a funeral we do not sorrow as those who have no hope, because death is not the end of all that we hold valuable. Death is not the end of our loved one in Christ. Power over the grave, and then power over fear. Because even as we talk about this, we talk about this life that is ours to live, and we talk about this resurrection that is ours to experience. That resurrection is still in the future. And I don't think there's a one of us that are happy about how well we're doing in our daily life. I mean, we disappoint ourselves, right? We need some kind of assurance that we're actually going to make it here. And that's what 14 through 17 is about, power over fear. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. In other words, if you're living according to the Spirit's leading and prompting, if your mind is actually set on the things of the Spirit, this is a mark that you are a child of God. If you are led, you are sons of God. You have His life in you. Every bit as much as sons or daughters inherit their genetic information from their parents, this life in you from God marks you as belonging to God's family with all the benefits present, the future that belongs to Him. The power of His infinite life evident in your own life drives away the fear that He will have nothing to do with you in the end, that He will somehow condemn you or abandon you or pour out His wrath on you. Because you've experienced the life, the power, the infinite life power of the Spirit, you not only have the guarantee that your body will be raised from the dead, but you have guarantee that you belong to God. And knowing that I belong to God is what makes it all hang together. If I don't belong to God, if He doesn't have me, if He doesn't hold me, if He doesn't claim me, if He doesn't say, "You're my son," I've got nothing. I mean, who cares if people mourn over my grave if I'm left there forever? Who cares who else forgives me if my sin is still on my record? I've got to know. I've got to know that I belong to God. And Paul describes it this way. We cry, "Abba, Father," just like a little kid whose father is the king that other people have to address with formality. The child calls his father, "Daddy." He knows he will be welcomed and embraced. And his daddy is not too busy for him. Persons who have this life power have no more slavery to fear. Fear of condemnation, fear of death, fear of wrath, fear of eternal hell. Fear that somehow God has lost you in the shuffle of life, or that He'll lose you in the dust of death. No fear. No fear. Instead, an eternal inheritance that Jesus Christ has earned for you, are joint heirs with Him. We will together with Jesus bask in future glory. The glory of immortality. No more cancer, no more heart attacks, no more aging, no more death working its icy fingers into our veins, no more. Instead, life to the full. A new heaven, a new earth where righteousness has taken up residence forever, no longer torn by battles and wars and dug up with graves, no more. Life has swallowed up death. And all this is because we're His. The Spirit of the resurrection life in us confirms it and gives us deep, unshakable assurance. Whatever suffering we endure for Him, whether it's common to humanity or whether it's what we have to face because we want to be faithful to Him, all of that will be small compared to the amazing shining splendor that is coming, that is ours, that is already, it's ours. It's like that inheritance that's been signed, sealed, and it's waiting in God's safe deposit box for you to be opened up. And your name is there in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He will not disown you. Assurance. Look, with that kind of assurance, the assurance that I am His, that God never loses track of me, the assurance that He's got me, that He's my daddy, that He's got me through thick and thin, no matter what happens, that assurance can give you joy even in the worst of pain, because you know you're going to make it. You know you win in the end. You know that you are so safe that even death cannot claim you. So it leaves us with that question. Are you His? Or may I put it this way? Are you His yet? Do you know yet that you are His? See, what I'm talking about is not religion. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about ceremonies, and I'm not talking about choirs and orchestra. Beautiful, but none of these people can get me to heaven. None of these people can erase my sin. None of these people can make me safe. God alone. God alone. Are you his? In other words, I'm asking not only do you have him, but does he have you? Do you have the Spirit of life? Are you relying on Jesus, the Messiah, to save you? Wouldn't it be an awesome thing if on Resurrection Day, the day we celebrate life, you found, you tasted for the first time this life, this infinite life power in Jesus? Today. Today. Why not? Why not today? Why not trust him today and forever? Power over the flesh, power over the grave, power over fear, infinite life power. Let's pray. Before we go to the Lord, I just want to say that when we finish up in just a few minutes here, if you're not sure whether you belong to Jesus, I hope you'll talk to somebody that can help you be sure. Someone who can explain whatever questions, answer whatever questions you might have, that you might have Jesus. Father, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your promise. Thank you for your power. May we live in it today. We long for the day when death is conquered and we enter that eternal existence. But Lord, today, help us live with the same infinite life power that makes all that possible. For the glory of Jesus, and for the spread of this good news to those that still need to come to him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.